Who's preaching today? Pastor Lanny. Ah, we have a guest speaker. There's so many things I'd like to come back with that, but I'm just going to get on with the word today. At the risk of being completely misunderstood, and of course that's never happened to me, I want to attempt to provoke our understanding about the ministry that the Lord has commended to us so that He can move through us, right? I'm going to give a little bit of current events from my travels and speak a little bit to some historical things as a point of reference. Now, I had occasion to be in Senegal on the west coast of Africa a number of years ago. And in the course of being in this country, I shared an elevator in a hotel with three women from New York City. And so, finding out they were from New York, I asked, well, what in the world are you doing down here? Turns out they were social workers on some kind of training program. And I said, well, what are you learning down here in Africa? They concurred that they were learning there are no poor in America. Okay? Poor is a relative term. There are some definitions that would include my upbringing as poor. How many of you would say that you grew up in financial want? Let me rephrase that, because want is also one of those words that doesn't help us. Yeah, I always wanted a little bit more. But you lived in a situation where things were routinely difficult. Oh, that's interesting. Raise your hands and look around. Now, with those hands still up, how many of you, by lowering your hands, no longer live that way? All but one, all right? There is something in associated with Christianity, wherever it lands on this planet, that observers identify as upward lift. It's a phenomenon that happens because of the penetration of the gospel into a human life and into a culture that changes the negative dynamics so that the people have an opportunity to start moving up in life. Now, we in America think of poverty as material lack. But as I spoke to you a few weeks back, poverty, spiritual poverty, has several dimensions. But I want to focus on some comments from the poor as they have spoken from around the world. In Ghana, when I don't have any food to bring to my family, I borrow, mainly from neighbors and friends. I feel ashamed before my children when I have nothing to help feed my family. I'm not well when I'm unemployed. It's terrible. Cameroon. The poor have a feeling of powerlessness and an inability to make themselves heard. Latvia. During the past 2 years, we've not celebrated any holidays with others. We cannot afford to invite anyone to our house, and we feel uncomfortable visiting others without bringing a present. The lack of contact leaves one depressed, creates a constant feeling of unhappiness, and a sense of low self-esteem. Moldova. For a poor person, everything is terrible. Illness, humiliation, shame. We're cripples. We're afraid of everything. We depend on everyone. No one needs us. We're like garbage that everyone wants to get rid of. Now, I have just spent some time among the gypsies in western Ukraine. In particular, the leadership of the gypsy churches in western Ukraine. And had occasion to be informed about some things. So as I came home and began to poke around, I went looking for statements about gypsies from within the context of Europe. Here's some things I came across concerning gypsies. This is how they're viewed. annoying, depressing, unfortunate creatures, one can almost imagine that perhaps they were a people who committed some really horrible crime, and the gods changed them to their present form for all time as punishment. A race one can despise and pity as well. They are so far removed from human norms. Gypsies are the scum of the earth. They're truly a people without a land or a purpose in this world. They don't even have a proper racial identity. They're quite mongrelized with all kinds of undesirable admixtures. Now, by the way, they are truly a people without land or purpose. Hitler said of them, they are a people who should not be allowed to live. And so his opening experiments in the gas chambers were with gypsy children. The former Soviet bloc states, Latvia, Lithuania, Estonia, Belarus, Ukraine, Moldova, as well as Slovenia and Poland, still appear to be racially uniform. But the gypsy cancer has spread to worst, in Romania, Bulgaria, Hungary, Slovakia. Close? Thanks. Slovakia, the Czech Republic, and Yugoslavia, the gypsy cancer. Oh, I have to bite my tongue on that one, but I hope you know what I want to say. Just do what Hitler would have done to them after the war, if he had won, or even during the war a bit. And last time I checked, they were not deported back to India, so please follow that example. Hope you get what I mean. This is stuff posted on the web right now. From September 2010, Prospect Magazine. French President Sarkozy, controversial roundup and deportation of thousands of gypsies currently living in France has been condemned by many quarters, the Pope, the President of the European Union Commission, and the UN Committee. The Roma, as they're called, are EU citizens who had every right to move to France but not stay indefinitely without a job. And yet, despite the high-level criticism of Sarkozy's move, his policy signals a gathering tempo of persecution of the Roma people in Europe. In Rome, the mayor's begun demolishing shanties in an effort to push the migrants out of the city. In both Serbia and Kosovo, there have been ethnic stabbings of large numbers of Roma who were driven out of Albanians after 1999 and are not welcome to return. Closer to home, Roma have been driven out of Northern Ireland in racist attacks. Experts believe there may be up to 11 million Roma people in Europe today, making their population greater than Austria's or Sweden's. While fertility rates are dropping to record lows in the new EU member states, Roma numbers are exploding. And if the numbers hold, 20% of Hungarians and 40% of the country's workforce will be Roma in 2050, compared to just 6% in 2006. In the coming decades, the danger is that a large proportion of the European Union's population could effectively end up being deemed second-class citizens. Now, racism is not peculiar to Europe. It is a world ruler. Now, these comments are being directed at our people. I was just with our people, the gypsies who are serving Christ in their context. And I want to educate us about how Jesus does ministry in a fashion that may not be well understood by us, but with the hope that if our eyes are opened, we can begin to adjust our own thinking and get engaged with what the Lord would do if He were here. Because right now, He is here in you. And we find ourselves summarized in Bill Johnston's statement, the Holy Spirit is trapped in unbelieving believers. In this experience with the gypsies over the last several years, something happened 2 years ago that was pretty significant. And I'll report this secondhand because I got it firsthand, and I'm open to correction when the occasion arises. But we were working Western, Sam and I were working Western Ukraine, and my task was to go to a city about 50 minutes away called Uzhgorod, and he was going to stay in a place called Mukachevo, and that night preach in the gypsy camp. So how many of you, if you thought you had a chance to go see the gypsies, would go see the gypsies? Okay, that's what he thought. Okay, we'll go see the gypsies. But he got ambushed by the Holy Spirit. And as they entered the camp, in all of its disorder, uncleanliness, poverty, I forget till I'm there. I forget to remind myself nursing mothers are going to be on the front row nursing. I always forget. And so it's like, now I'll preach to this side. I've got to become more cosmopolitan about that. But Sam found himself weeping, which is not common for him. And when he stood before the gypsies, he was captured by the Lord in his heart for them. Now, many of you know Sam. He has a classical education. He is a mixture of races. I think one half Indian and the other several other things. He's impeccably attired, man of pristine character, tremendous gift for speaking, and commanding the elements and other things we don't discuss routinely. But he stands before them and says, I am Indian as well. But look at us. It is inappropriate before God for you to live in this condition. Basically, he slapped him upside the head, blessed him in Jesus' name, and left, not expecting a return invitation. But one came. And so in this conference we just did, and his return to that camp last Sunday night, he was reporting to them the results of the research he's had a team doing for the last year and in preparation for going. Alexander the Great came into India in 327 BC. His intention was to conquer the continent. After 3 years of that, his soldier said, boss retired, let's go home. But those who met him to resist him were violently overthrown and fled. Future conquering armies drove these ex-warriors farther north. And so there's a tributary of history that indicates the gypsies were in fact warriors in defense of India, that they were the warrior caste that were displaced by conquering armies that forced them farther and farther throughout the regions of Europe. Now, there are characteristics of them that would cause you to think there's validity in that. For instance, how would a warrior in those days get paid? From the booty of the cities that they conquered. So these guys, they have a lifestyle of preparing for battle, battle, and celebration. They live on the edge, and they party hardy. Do the gypsies party hardy? Yes. Do they live on the edge? Yes. Why? Because they steal. Any of you ever stolen anything? You're forgiven now, so it's okay to say. Lots of thieves. How many of you are just liars? You're not going to tell it. Okay, good. We have liars and thieves. Great. Just like the body of Christ everywhere I go. X. But there is something about that process. There's a sense of having to use, and if you're any good at it, there's subtlety and there's intrigue. You get very good at this. Svetlana was sharing with me that in the gypsy culture in Bulgaria, if the wife is not a really accomplished pickpocket, she's not a good candidate as a wife. It's a cultural thing, okay? But if it's true that their origins lie in those who were full of intrigue and subterfuge, as well as warriors and partiers, it follows in the trait. Okay? Now, we spent 3 days contextualizing them in history and offering them a future in the kingdom of God. And I will say this, to a man, they were rattled. Okay? And they walked away with the understanding their culture had to change as a command of Christ. So near the somewhere in the following days, we had another conference after that. We hit the ground running. We had a 4-hour period off in that 13-day routine. In the circumstances of the ensuing conversations, it was reported to me that back in the gypsy camp among the pastors, a conversation went something like this. Our culture has to change. Yes, but Sam said it can only change a little bit at a time. And the younger ones go, no, the entire thing has to change now. The fact that there is such a conversation is remarkable because the Spirit of God hovered over that thing. I was sitting there at a table by myself doing something when a young gypsy pastor, walks up with another. This, the first one can speak English, so he's interpreting for us. And this guy is asking some very relevant questions to his situation. The next thing I know, there's like 8 or 10 of them around the table, kind of like buzzing over the honey like flies. And I'm not sure, but I may have started a revolt. Now, I want you to try to conceptualize. I'm taking a distant illustration to make a point. I want you to try to conceptualize the possibility that a marginalized people who have lost their sense of identity long ago and have lived as orphans on a daily basis, no work ethic, no sense of tomorrow, training their children to eat today by whatever means they can, that a people like that have suddenly been reconnected to a very distinguished history and discovered the height from which they have fallen and have been challenged not only to recognize what they were in their glory days, but what the glory of God is calling them to in their future days. Can you begin to sense that? Now, let me say to you that that's how the gospel works. I no longer live in South Alabama poverty. Why? Because following Jesus took me elsewhere. Do you understand? Many of you had that same testimony. I saw your hands. You came from austerity and you don't live there anymore. And it's not simply a function of having the opportunity to be in America where upward mobility is possible. There's still people in this country who are not upwardly mobile because they have an identity that ensnares them where they are. Is that accurate? You know, some of your own family members are still stuck in their identification with something else. But Christ brings hope. Now, suppose that the gospel of the kingdom were to actually take root among the gypsy population in Ukraine. All the borders of Europe for gypsies are porous. They come and go as they will. They're already conceiving a 1,000-plus gypsy leader conference from the nations next fall. Okay? Because they want this message to get out. Let me ask you something. If Christ gets put on display and his kingdom put on display by the marginalized people all throughout Europe, what will that say to Europe about this king? Anybody home? Can you see it? If you drop the leaven of this kingdom into that lump and give it time, what will it mean when the 12 million disenfranchised gypsies of Europe become the nation in which Christ is put on display before the other nations who have hated them historically? What will it mean when these gypsies no longer steal but work with their hands so that they have to give to those who are in need? What will it mean when they begin to do good to those who hate them? I've read this stuff somewhere. Now, I want to show you something. A while back, on one of my recent trips to America, I shared a message with you. Now, listen, let me pause it, parenthetically say something. There is no glamour in international travel. When you're taking ibuprofen to get over the bed you slept in the last night, you'd just soon be home. Okay? When you're eating stuff covered with gravy, because they don't know what it is either, you pray and ask no questions for conscience sake because you probably don't want to know what it is. All right. So don't any of y'all think, oh, he gets to travel the world. I get to travel the slums of the world. It's different. There are no Rivieras where I go. But why do I go? I gave my yes to the Lord, and that's what He requires. I'd just soon stay home, quite frankly. But that's not my lot. So whoever you were, I don't want to hear that guest preacher thing again. We talked about the word sinner and how the word sinner was used by the Pharisees to identify those who had been excluded from the worship life of Israel. We took a look at Zacchaeus, the tax collector, of whom Jesus says, he also is a son of Abraham, the very definition of being in the community. And he'd been excluded by the self-righteous who wanted these people out of sight and out of mind. All right? In first century Galilee, there were a list of people who were banned from church services. They were not allowed in the door. And this is the list. Lepers, blind, deaf, prostitutes, Samaritans, the possessed, paralytics, tax collectors, and zealots. Zealots being the terrorists in uprising against Rome. These people could not enter here to worship God. Do you understand what I'm saying? You got it in your mind? You know who we're talking about? All right. And Messiah comes. And who does he go to? He went to lepers and the blind and the deaf and the prostitutes and the Samaritans and the possessed, and the paralytics, and he picks a tax collector and a zealot to be in his inner circle. Can you imagine why he was not very popular? Okay. I did not come for the righteous. I came for the sick who need a physician. See, he didn't. They had an idea of what Messiah was supposed to do, and Jesus just fit in it. Now, most of what we have recorded in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, is Jesus hanging out with those people. He was a blue-collar rabbi hanging out with the wrong crowd. And his crowds got bigger and bigger and bigger. In Luke chapter 7, we've got this nice little story. Y'all remember him talking about John the Baptist? What'd you come out to see? This, that, and the other? Any of you read your Bible? I notice you don't carry one anymore because
they'll put it up on the wall.
Look, the reason you carry a Bible is so you can put your insights on the margin. If you're not taking notes when you're in the presence of excellent teaching, like Svetlana brings, then you're missing opportunities. insights that will get away from you very, very quickly. You need to be scribing those things. All right. Now, John's in prison, sends a couple of guys. You know, I wasn't expecting this. Do me a favor. Go ask him if he's really the one, or did I just really miss God on this one? So the disciples show up, and they ask. John wants to know, are you the man? Here's what Jesus does. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And then he turned to them and said, go tell John what you see and what you hear, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Okay? Now, the Pharisees were offended in him all the time. The lawyers were offended all the time. But they are categorized in this particular passage as verse 29. Jesus says, blessed is he who is not offended in me, in verse 23. In verse 29 it says, when all the people and the tax collectors heard what he said following about John, what you go out to see, a reed tossed by the wind? No. And none among men is any... No man ever born of woman is any greater than him, but the least in the kingdom of God is bigger than him. When all the people and the tax collectors. Now you understand why that stuff is in there all the time, don't you? When they heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Okay, the people. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, listen to this, rejected God's purposes for themselves by not being baptized by John. This was the prophet of whom it was declared, before the day of the Lord, I will send Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of fathers children, children to fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Last verses of Malachi, chapter 4. And if you can hear it, John is the Elijah who was to come. So all that they have been waiting for is happening, and the lawyers and the Pharisees refuse to submit themselves to it. So, right after this, Jesus is invited into the home of a Pharisee. He walks in, sits down at the table, and a woman of ill repute comes into the room. She pours perfume on his head. She cries in appreciation, tears upon his feet, dries his feet with her own hair. What does the Pharisee say? If this man was a real prophet, he'd know who this woman was. She's a sinner. And what's a sinner? It's somebody who don't belong here. They belong out there. What does the Lord say? Remember? Well, you would on a good day. Jesus turned toward the woman, and he says to his host, you gave me no water for my feet, and you gave me no kiss, and you did not anoint my head with oil. But she did all of that. Her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. How many of you can remember how messed up you were when Jesus dug you out of the dunghill? Two of you. This is not a time for amnesia. Okay? How many of you were nice people when you got saved? I was a nice person when I got saved. I learned about sin much, much later in life. That would make me a backslider. And you're just not any good at it when you got the Spirit of God in you. No matter how bad you try to be, you just can't keep it up because you're miserable inside and out. But some of you were really unnice. Do you remember what it felt like when you came to Christ? Somebody emptied your backpack. Somebody scrubbed your insides. Somebody gave you eyes that looked at the world differently. There was a sense of tie a string around my ankle lest I float away to heaven. There was a gratitude that emerged because you knew you didn't deserve the kindness that you received. You talk to those boys from Teen Challenge. They know what the underbelly is like. And so when they talk about the Lord, you hear their love because they have been forgiven much. This testimony of her, he says, he who's forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And what does the self-righteous say? Who is this man who forgives sins? Jesus goes on to say, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, immediately, you come into verse, chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And also, some women who'd been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. See, they were unclean. Discarded. Marginalized. Garbage that everyone wanted to throw away. And Jesus went digging through the garbage. And now they're clothed and in their right mind and following him with devotion. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven devils had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, who were contributing to the support of what the Lord was doing from their own resources. Did you know that there are marginalized people right here in our town? Church growth consultants will tell you, you need to reach those who are like you. Because those are the ones who will respond to you. That may be true. But who are the ones that respond to him? And who is the he in the earth now? I don't want to contend with church growth consultants. They've added a lot of important information to our understanding. If I can't integrate them into this congregation, then I want to start one for them. Because Jesus is still digging through the trash. And he's got an eye for the treasure hidden there. We are him on display now. Svetlana's been sharing with you how the Lord has rolled out a red carpet for us. Listen, I've been in this town for a long time. Something has changed. For us to be given the opportunity to do what some of you are engaged in. And God bless you. Listen. I know you're teaching computer classes and you're showing them how to cook and you're teaching them how to dress and how to do a job interview, trying to help them become upwardly mobile in the society. The question is, why? Because they're going to ask you, why are y'all doing this? Because the king I serve, he sees you in the future. This is not your destiny. This is how an orphan lives. But there's a family in this town who believes in the sons of God. Our Father has sent us to bring you back home. Because you have been lost to our daddy. You understand? If you're going to think, well, I need to study some more till I can get comfortable doing this. Let me tell you something. You ain't ever comfortable doing this. Okay? Because this is a form of slow death to you. That life, His life, might be on display through you. The season has changed, folks, and the Lord has given us opportunity. Now, if it helps you to remember, then remember. Look around the room and make note of this. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. And many of you were that. I would like everyone you touch to have at least what you have in God. I'm going to close with this. Doggone it. Svetlana's going to nail me. I'm over by a minute. Listen to this and understand that it has multiple applications. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. When we talk about those who are lost to our Father, His children who are lost to Him, understand what happens when you engage the process of reconciliation. Whoever receives this child in my name receives me in a different dimension. And whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. Don't you think for a moment you know Jesus as well as He can be known, or you know the Father as well as He can be revealed. Don't be that silly. And if you want more of Him, then engage what He engages. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is great. I have been on a few cruises. And if they do it really, really well, you don't actually know you've left the dock. But you'll glance up and notice, hey, we're underway. It's time for you to glance up and notice we're underway. This ship has left the dock. I'm sure hoping it's not a number 5 Whitewater. But if it is, just scream like the rest of us. We really do need to know what skill sets you bring to the table. So if you've not filled out your personal assets survey, we really, really do need to have it. If you know how to cook, if you know how to sew, if you know how to sing, if you know how to use a soldering iron, if you know how to repair a car, life skills. Look, I spent my last, here, watch this. Take comfort. I spent my last night in an orphanage, apartment attached to this orphanage. And this orphanage takes in girls 16 and over. Okay? What? Well, in that culture, you're in a state institution until you turn 16, and then you're put out in the street with no life skills, no training of any kind, often disassociative behavior, because those in the orphanages know that if you pick the babies up, they cry more. So if you don't touch them, they eventually stop crying, which means they lose certain parts of their developmental as children. And so I have dinner with the woman on duty that night, and probably 8 or 9 of these young women. And one of the girls engaged me in conversation. She's studying the guitar. Asked me if I played the guitar. I said, well, I've played a little bit in my life. She goes, will you play for us? I said, well, you play for us. Well, I'll play if you play. Okay, then I'll play if you play. You're going to sing? Okay, then I'll sing if you sing. So she gets her guitar. I tune it. She plays and sings. It's my turn to play and sing. And this other little gal, 19 years old, she's in the university, radiant face. Probably not a very attractive woman, but radiant. There was kind of a beauty about her. And she said, would you play this so I can dance? I said, you dance? She goes, yes. I said, where do you dance? She goes, I dance at church. My worship is to the Lord and dance. Okay. I wish you could have seen it. Graceful. Humble, skilled, beautiful, and enraptured with the one who had forgiven her much. I went to the orphanage to spend the night, and I ended up in the presence of God. I look like a daddy, so they flocked around me like a daddy. And I got to affirm them and prophetically encourage this one and that one. And there are moments when I run, I feel the pleasure of the Lord. If you will receive these little ones, you receive Him. From a different point of view. And I'm appealing to you to get past whatever education, economic, neighborhood, any other barriers you have acquired to insulate yourself from need and get back in the game with the Lord. Because somewhere in this trash heap are the treasures who will become His disciples, His followers, and His supporters. Would you stand, please?
Rides us away with the junkies and the free.
Father, I ask for your grace.
Jesus rides the subway with the hustlers and the creep.
By the spirit of wisdom and revelation, to open the eyes of understanding.
He rubs shoulders with the thief.
And give us a second chance.
And he looks a lot like everyone.
Standing with you in the midst of the chaos,
Jesus rides the
believing that your presence in us can bring peace and goodwill. Let us not be those, Lord, who are attempting to give a handout. Some extra moment will do a good work for Jesus. But be taken captive by the love of God that compels us to say He is able and we are willing. Extend mercy to us, Lord, in our lack of clarity. And give us, I pray, the chance to allow you to put yourself on display through us as a corporate man, with each joint supplying what it has. Let us be the face of Jesus in this community. Grant us this grace, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Where the fatherless have fallen through the cracks. Yeah, Jesus.
time to time I get a chance to preach my own self under conviction. If you need to go, you're free to go. If you need to linger in the presence of the Lord, I think our connection group leaders will understand. Our first-time guests, I'm happy to meet you in our hospitality room to the left. As you exit this room, let's take about